teach tonight. Give me what I stand in need of by way of speaking and for just clarity. I pray for those that are listening here, and I think perhaps on the internet, that it'd be of value to them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm just going to say, when I started studying this verse, you're like, oh, that'll be pretty easy, but the more I studied it, the harder it got, so I'll do my best. But when we think of the book of Romans, on your handout, you'll be looking at that real quick here. It talks about three tenses of salvation. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 5:21, Paul addressed the doctrine of justification, known as the first tense, or referred to as the first tense. And on your handout, under justification there, it says justification means to be declared righteous by God. The second bullet point, we are justified at the very moment we trust in Christ alone for salvation from sin's penalty. And then sanctification. Well, before I go on to sanctification, I want to say something here. Paul says that we're not justified by keeping the law, because there are those that think that law keeping, keeping the Ten Commandments, can save them. That's not how one is justified. He said in Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified, how? By faith, apart from the works of the law. So if you've never, or a person's never trusted in Christ 100% alone to save them, you have not been justified. You have not been declared righteous by God. You know, maybe you're a good moral person. People in the community look up to you. You're a church member. You've been baptized, confirmed in your church. You're just a very good individual, but you're thinking that that'll get you to heaven. Then you're thinking wrong, because Ephesians 2:8-9 says that it's by grace that we're saved through faith, and that's not of ourselves. In other words, salvation is not of ourselves. Salvation is the gift of God, and it's not of works that anyone should boast. So if anyone's listening here tonight or on the internet, you've been trusting in your own works and you're not 100% sure that you're going to go to heaven, that means you haven't trusted 100% in Christ, and I'd encourage you to do that. He paid the penalty in full when he died on the cross. He was buried and he rose again, and he has eternal life, and he offers it as a free gift to all people, not just the elect, as some doctrines or churches would teach. He died for everyone. The second tense of salvation, and that's on your handout, sanctification is a gradual process of transformation as a believer lives by faith and becomes more like Christ. And then this next bullet point, sanctification results in having victory over the power of the sin nature as we walk by faith. And then the third tense of salvation is, which is called glorification, and we'll be looking at that tonight. Glorification, on your handout, is the instant transformation of a believer, and that happens either at death or by rapture. And next bullet point, glorification sets us free from the presence of the sin nature and suffering, as suffering that the sin nature can bring into our lives. We still suffer, but if we have power over it, we can avoid unnecessary suffering also. So our memory verse for December is Romans 8:18. I'm reading it out of the New American Standard. It's slightly different than, I think, the New King James that we memorized it from. He says, for I consider, what does he consider? That the sufferings of this present time, and it's plural there, sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The dictionary defines suffering as being subjected to something unpleasant. And when we think about suffering, words like misery, pain, adversity, distress come to our mind, and we don't really like to think about suffering, but yet it's part of life. And there's many reasons why people suffer. Some are directly caused by us making bad choices. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says that we reap what we sow. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap life. And then there's other indirect causes. You know, it's nothing that you did by way of bad choice. I think of Dick and Catherine's son-in-law, Jason, been flat on his back because he slipped and fell on the ice, and he's suffering. So that can be another way that we suffer. We can suffer indirectly because we live in a sin-cursed world, and someone can, people can cause us all sorts of grief because of actions they take against us. And then there's different kinds of suffering. There's health-related issues. You know, people suffer with bad backs. People suffer with illnesses like cancer. People suffer with illnesses like, I'll call it an illness, even though I don't know if that's the right term, anxiety and depression. And these things are very difficult to deal with when it's physical. It's hard for us to sometimes wonder why God would let us suffer in such a way. And then there's financial suffering. You know, pretty much everybody needs a job, and it's happened to people I know. They go to work one day, and the boss says, sorry, we cannot afford to keep you on the payroll anymore. Totally unexpected, was a good employee, but suddenly finds themselves without a job. So we can suffer in that way. And then there's suffering that we experience in relationships with one another. Between spouses, between children and their parents, between our siblings, and there's even problems within the church, sad to say. And then there's various degrees of suffering. Some are intense and prolonged, and others, suffering may be very minor. I think of this cold they've been having, and it's not even worthy to mention in light of what suffering others are putting up with, you know. But even when we suffer in a little way, it's part of an indicator that we live in a sin-cursed world. And suffering is a reality in life, and no one can avoid it. Believers and non-believers suffer. And as we'll see in our text tonight, it's not only believers that suffer, but because of Adam's sin, creation suffers, but it's only temporary suffering. So a principle to remember on your handout: for a believer, suffering is temporary. And no matter how prolonged or how intense our suffering might be, as a believer, we know that eventually it'll end. It may not be until our death or till the rapture, but we know it will end. But for the unbeliever, the Christ rejecter, you have a heavy heart for them, because you might see them, and I think of when I was going up to the nursing home, you see some of them suffering, and the outward body is perishing, and discussions with them, you know, they know that that's the last place they're going to be, and after that, they know that death is going to be at their door, and you have a heavy heart for them because you try to share with them the gospel, and they could care less. And the sad part about it is, as much as they may be suffering, when they die, they're going to go into eternity, and that's when they're going to start that long road of endless journey of suffering that's not going to end. And we know that the Bible says in Revelations 20, verse 10, talks about the lake of fire where the devil, the false prophet, and the beast are cast, and they'll be there tormented forever and ever. And then five verses later, it talks about the person that does not have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they also will be cast into the lake of fire, that place of torment and suffering that never ends. And that should be a great motivator for us to share the gospel with others. You know, it's only by God's grace that we can be here tonight and have hope for the future. So we need to be praying, and we do pray for the lost all the time here. And we need to pray for boldness, because sometimes that's not so easy to do. Number 5 on your handout, principle to remember: God is not the source of suffering. Never blame God for suffering. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, after he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, it says in the Bible, and God saw all that he had made, And behold, it was very good. If there was any suffering of any kind, it would not have all been very good. Before Adam's sin, there wasn't any adversity, there wasn't distress, there wasn't misery, there wasn't pain, there wasn't trials, there wasn't any death. But the reason there is suffering in the world is because of Adam's sin. It's not because of God. When Adam sinned, not only was there a curse pronounced upon mankind, but all of creation was cursed. And that's why, you know, for those of you that are gardeners, you have weeds, thorns, and thistles. That's why, I think it was two nights ago when I was watching the news, tornadoes went through, I think, Tennessee and some of those states down there. I believe that's all part of the curse. It's 40 below sometimes in Minnesota. I think that's part of the curse. But better days are coming where that'll be reversed. We'll talk about that in a moment. The animal kingdom also suffers. So when it talks in our verse about present sufferings, it's not just talking about mankind, but it's talking about all of God's creation. And associated with suffering is groanings. Romans 8, verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." So this verse tells us creation is suffering. Then verse 23, it says, "And not only this, but also we, having the first fruits of the Spirit," and I think that's partially in reference to, would be in reference to believers. Well, that is what it's in reference to. "Even we ourselves, as believers, we groan within ourselves. And we're eagerly awaiting our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Now, we know that when we trusted in Christ, we were adopted into the family of God. We're a member of God's family. So when it talks about being adopted here, it's not talking about it in that sense. The adoption here mentioned in verse 23, I'll just read it. "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Our adoption as sons is connected to the redemption of our bodies. The concept of adoption in verse 23 is what is called an appositional. An appositional is when you have a word such as adoption explained or mentioned and then further explained or defined by the next word or phrase. So in verse 23, adoption is explained as being the redemption of our bodies. And that will happen when they are resurrected. And that's in reference to the future glory that we can look forward to. Who else is groaning in this passage? Verse 26, it says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Verse 26 tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in our weakness. In part, I think the context refers to our weakness when we are going through those intense, difficult times of groaning and suffering, and we don't know how to pray. You know, we just don't know how to pray. That's when the Spirit's there to help us. He comes to our aid. And we can thank God that he's there to help us because he can intercede for us according to God's will. And that should bring us great comfort. Number six, or Roman numeral number six on your handout, principle to remember that God has a purpose for our suffering. Part of the purpose is for suffering is to make us realize we need God's help, we need him to, and that we need him to intercede for us. Part of it is to help transform us into the likeness of Christ also. You know, when suffering, especially when there's intense suffering, you want to sometimes, or perhaps should ask yourself, "Lord, what do you want me to learn at this time?" Another thing, kind of a sidebar here, that not only does the Spirit of God intercede for us when we're suffering, but we can be thankful that we're part of a body of believers that, as Corinthians, I think it's chapter 12, uses the analogy of the body, talks about that when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. And I know that, well, it's was said about answered prayer, you know, for a little thing. When we see someone suffering with a physical ailment, we hurt with them. You know, I think of Doug Pattison and the hurting that he's done because of deaths in his family and his daughter having cancer and not sure where that's going to go. But it's at times like that we can pray for one another and we're suffering along with them. But it's all for a good purpose because it draws us together. And I also believe that in part God wants to allow us to show us that his grace is sufficient. When Paul had his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he asked God 3 times to remove it. Guess what? God didn't remove it. Did Paul get mad at God? No. And I kind of have a little smile on my face because I know that I'm so guilty of having gotten mad at God when he didn't answer my prayers when the suffering has seemed so great. No, Paul accepted God's answer and the Lord used Paul. Paul could have had a pity party and focused on his thorn in the flesh, the whatever that was. Instead, he focused on Christ, and Christ was able to use him greatly. Next principle to remember on your handout, number 7 there, is principle to remember. When in the depths of despair, remember God's there. And then I have, you could also put any cares. When the Spirit groans, he doesn't groan in the same sense or for the same reason we do. The groaning of the Spirit isn't because he's suffering from sin. I think he's groaning for us because we are suffering from the curse of sin. Think of the Holy Spirit. He is a person, and the Scripture tells us not to grieve him. So I think not only can he be grieved or saddened by sin in our lives, but I think he also can groan for us in the sense that when he sees us suffering, it has an effect upon him. Now let's look at our verse for tonight. Romans 8:18 starts out by saying, "For I consider..." The word "consider" there is translated from the Greek verb logizomai, and it means to go through a process of reasoning. Paul had personally, as we know, suffered many things, even to the point that he was wanting to, he was despairing for his life, things were so bad, but when he reflected upon the doctrine of future glory, we think about the 1 Corinthians 15 when he wrote about the resurrection and him realizing that the future glory that awaited him, he came to the conclusion that no matter how much suffering he did or how much suffering we do as believers in this present time, it won't be worthy to be compared with the suffering or with the glory that's going to be revealed to us in the future. And it's not, like I said, it's not just mankind that's suffering, it's creation. So in verse 18, some translations read it near the end of the verse. It says, "The glory that is to be revealed to us," that's my New American Standard, along with the ESV and the CSB, but others translate it in the King James, New King James, the NIV, say the glory that's to be revealed in us. There's two ways of looking at that, I guess, depending on what commentaries you read, but in reality, the way I came to understand it is that when it says, or if we translate it to mean the glory that is to be revealed in us, it could mean that in the future, either by death or by rapture, when we receive our new glorified bodies, our resurrected bodies, God's glory is going to be revealed in our new physical body. we'll no longer have a sin nature, and that'll be very nice, and we'll never have to experience sickness, deterioration of our bodies, or even death. You know, I think about it now because we live in a sin-cursed world, and there's sickness, and I used to have, and I probably still do, but people would say, "How are you doing?" And I'd say, "Good." And in reality, I wasn't doing good. And I think it's just a way of, you know, not saying, "Oh, you want to hear my list of things?" But the reality of the matter is when we have our new resurrected body and we come back and rule and reign with Christ during the millennial kingdom and then go on into the new heavens and earth, someone asks us, "How is it going today?" We're going to say it couldn't be any better because it'll be its best. And then if you were to translate verse 18 to read, "The glory that is to be revealed to us," that I had a little bit of, I know what I want, think in my mind, but try to express it to you might be like, "What in the world is he saying?" But I'm going to give it a shot. Because in the context of verses 18 through 22 of chapter 8, the glory will be revealed to us when we are revealed to creation. What do I mean by that? Verse 19 says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." So when is this revealing of the sons of God going to happen? And when is creation going to be, the curse going to be reversed upon creation? I believe it is at the end of the tribulation when Christ comes back at the second coming and sets up his millennial kingdom that we will see glory of God revealed to us. We will see the earth, the curse reversed, and we'll see what it was like before Adam sinned, and it'll be much more like the Garden of Eden. So I think that's kind of the position I'm taking on it, because during the millennial kingdom, it talks about the wolf will lie down with the lamb, so the, you know, in the animal kingdom, there'll be no more suffering in that sense, that they will be wanting to devour one another. It talks about plant life flourishing in Isaiah chapter 35. It talks about life expectancies being long in Isaiah 65:20. It's during the kingdom that we will have much of God's glory revealed to us. You know, if we could go back in time to before Adam sinned and see how the world was, I'm sure it'd be a different thing. But when the millennial kingdom comes, it's not going to be perfect, not until he creates the new heavens and earth. But things are going to be drastically different during that time, and we'll see the creative God, glory of God being revealed to us as he had originally intended it to be. And then after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan's been cast into the pit, and he's going to be loosed. And when he's loosed, it's going to be a short battle. Satan's going to be cast into the lake of fire, along with the false prophet and the beast, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And then God's going to create a new heavens and earth, and that's further going to display his glory to us. On your handout, it should be 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. If you want, you can turn there. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For this momentary light affliction, this decaying, this dying body that we're living in, that suffering, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So verse 16 tells us that no matter what kind of suffering an affliction we're going through at this time. We're not to lose heart. And the purpose for that suffering is that it produces a future glory within us. Revelations chapter 21, verse 4. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it quickly in closing. This is the best part. You know, during the millennial kingdom, things will be great, but it'll only get a lot better because during the millennial kingdom, there'll be unsaved people that'll need to get saved. They'll have sin natures, and I don't know how that's all going to come into play with us, as I understand it, being here without a sin nature. But there will be death and dying during the millennial kingdom. But after that, when God comes back and creates a new heavens and earth, in Revelations 24, 21, verse 4, he says, "And he, God, shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away." That's what we have, the glory that we have to look forward to. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have within us, that as a believer we have an eternity that will be in your presence, and eventually in the eternal state where there will be no more suffering. We thank you for that. And Lord, we just pray that because we live in a suffering, sin-cursed world, we pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly, but yet, Lord, let us pray that according to your will and your perfect timing, that you would come when the last person that needs to be saved is saved, and then you'll come. In the meantime, let us be busy for you. In Jesus' name, amen.